Now may we all bow to the Lord of heaven and earth in prayer. The Lord God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And it is, O Lord, we know, for you have said that your promises are not slow as some count slowness, but you are compassionate and patient, counting the patience as salvation. And we pray, knowing, O Lord, that when the prophet Habakkuk was watching for your word and listening, you said to him, write it down. Write it down in history that my promises will not fail. They will come to pass. They will tarry, but they and delay, but it will happen. And so we know, O Lord, as you have declared, that your promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And it is this time that we live on the earth you have made and placed us here, that the whole creation groans and waits eagerly for the redemption of the people you have chosen. And we pray, O Lord, knowing that the groaning of all of the creation is not futile, but it is part of your redemptive plan in history. That you, O Lord, are bringing it all to a completion. That the redemption you will complete, you have written it down, and it will take place. And so we praise you and thank you, for we know you have declared to Isaiah, behold, I create a new heavens and new earth in which only righteousness will dwell. And so, O Lord, may we be those who wait for you and say, behold, this is the God for whom we have waited. This is the Lord from whom we have waited, for it is he who grants us salvation. So may it be also, we pray, as we look into this precious time of the opening of your word and the preaching of it, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. We'll take our copy of the scripture and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read verses 10 through 18. Second Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct, in godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The word of the Lord.
The title of the sermon this morning, The Day of Creation's Death and Resurrection. You know, Jesus Christ's return will not turn back the clock to some Old Testament golden age, as many would imagine. But the whole world and galaxy, indeed perhaps universe, will be completely changed in fiery cataclysm and a completely new, holy creation. It's impossible to overstate the power of our Lord or the enormity of the day of the Lord spoken of here. Last week, where we left off at the Armageddon, the great battle, the assembled armies of the world against the Lord Jesus Christ, you recall, we saw how immediately before that the redeemed are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. A resurrection and rapture of all the redeemed from the Garden of Eden to the time of Christ's return, caught up to meet him in the air, meet the bridegroom, to accompany him back, but not to this world, to a new one. But all those gathered together, remember, the Lord has put it in their heart to fulfill his will. All of them gathered together, as Joel chapter 3 calls it, to the valley of Jehoshaphat, surrounded by the hills of Megiddo. The valley of Jehoshaphat. You know what that means in Hebrew? Some of you might know. Yahweh means Yahweh. Shaphat means judgment. The valley of Jehovah's judgment. He gathers them all. And remember, there we are, caught up to meet him in the clouds. On the clouds, we get to watch as the Lord, with a word, rains down fire and destruction upon them all. As it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, remember? With the breath of his mouth, he'll destroy this lawless one, this Antichrist. The devil conquered with a word, described like a two-edged sword going from his mouth in Revelation 19. So it's not a great strain for our Lord, unto whom all authority is given in heaven and earth, to destroy these rebels. Why are we there? To be witness to this day of judgment of the unjust, and the Lord's righteous judgment poured out upon them. But there's more. We pick up with this concept, but here in 2 Peter 3, a concept that's well attested throughout Old and New Testaments, by the way, and that is the cosmic signs of the coming and of Jesus Christ and the end of the world. The cosmic signs of the coming of Jesus Christ and the end of the world. We started our study, you remember, some weeks back in Matthew 24. In the Olivet Discourse, the disciples asked Jesus, you know, when he talked about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, first of all, they said, when will these things be? But they added two other questions. They said, and when will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age, the end of the world? And Jesus gave the signs of his coming in verses 29 and 30. You'll recall this, no doubt. He said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will be turned to blood, the stars, that is to say, not the sun-like stars in the universe, but thinking of like meteorites, will fall. And we saw this last week in Armageddon, didn't we? 100 pounds apiece. The stars will fall from the sky like a fig tree blown in the wind. And all the powers under the sky will be shaken. Everything, in other words, of this world shaken. That too we saw in a mighty earthquake like it's never been seen before last week. Every mountain brought low, every island moved out of its place. That's an earthquake. That's a catastrophic event. The signs, these cosmic signs of the Lord. Well, in Revelation 6, remember, we covered that. We saw in the verses 12 to 17, I think it is there the sixth seal, remember? It talks about what happens at that day of the wrath of the Lamb. It says, the sky rolls up like a scroll, quoting Isaiah 13. The sky rolls up like a scroll, and it describes the same things. The sun darkened, the moon turned to blood. And these hail or stars falling from the sky, destroying the people. And the mighty men and the captains and the kings saying to the caves, the mountains, the holes, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. His presence, that intimidating. And so, let's consider these cosmic signs for a moment. First of all, here in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise or a roar, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The earth and its works. That's the reason for the destruction of the earth at Christ's return. Let me take you back in your mind. Maybe you would turn there to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Remember what happened after the fall. What happened to this creation? Remember, God created all things out of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and it was all very good. God said it was all good. But when sin entered into the picture, you remember what it says? What the Lord said in chapter 3, verse 17 of Genesis, he talks about that the ground is cursed because of the sin of Adam. He said, instead of it bringing forth all of its fruitfulness and its power, instead of it bringing forth thorns and thistles, and that man will only survive by the sweat of his brow working this ground that was cursed because of him. But furthermore, that Adam would return to the ground which he was taken. And so the earth, its consequences of sin, spilled over into creation as well. You fast forward to Genesis 5, you got Noah's born. Remember Noah born to Lamech? What is it, in his 182nd year? And so Noah's born, and they named him Noah for a reason. It means, in essence, the one who delivers us. And the point was, is as they named him that this one will perhaps deliver us from the curse that's upon the earth. And remember, God used him in the flood, the ark of the flood and everything, and the covenant that followed, and gave us the most vivid type of in all history of God's destruction of creation and the renewal of it in a new creation in a type. And the flood and its freshly washed beauty afterwards. It was baptized. And so in Romans chapter 8, and I will ask you to turn there, you'll find in Romans chapter 8 a new covenant explanation of what is going on with this creation. In verse 19, it says, the earnest expectation of the creation. Now listen to this, the creation earnest expectation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, notice, in hope. For the creation was subjected to futility. Why? Because the creation itself also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In other words, the creation will be liberated the same day we are. That is to say, our creation and rapture, resurrection and rapture, the glorification. So the day Christ returns. It goes on, though. Verse 22, we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. Hope that's seen is not hope, but why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it is with it, with perseverance. The point being this, all of creation was bore the consequences of sin. You know, the earth was created to be the dwelling place of man, and man, as a creature of God, stands, well, I guess you could say, in solidarity with the rest of creation. Yes, there are distinctions, don't misunderstand. But sin, well, sin is bringing the same bondage to this creation that we are bearing as well outside of Christ. The old order is fallen. This world is fallen. It labors under the curse of man's sin and the fall. And remember, it talks about the works that are in it. What works have happened since the time of Adam, when the Lord said that in Genesis 3:17? Well, you think of Leviticus 18 there. The Lord gives us a picture. Remember, the Lord, the Israelites are about to come into the land that He promised, itself a type of a new creation. They inherit, like we inherit forever, a new creation. Leviticus 18. If you look at verses 24 and 5, I'll let you read it later. The Lord talks about all of the sins of immorality, of uncleanness, of impurity that all the nations that are in that land have conducted. And the Lord says the land is polluted, corrupted, defiled because of the sins of all of these people. Leviticus 20, he talks about a similar idea. There he talks about idolatry and the false worship and all of these other sins that the people, the Canaanites, have done in the land. And again, the Lord says, the land is polluted, it's corrupted because of the sins of the people. Leviticus 20, verses 22 and 3. He says it again in Numbers 35, verses 33 and 4, where the Lord talks about the murders, the killing, the wars, all of the slaughter of people that's taken place. And he says, blood defiles the land. Remember the Lord talking to Cain after he slew his brother Abel. This world is defiled, is corrupted, polluted. Oh, I know, not like so much the way people talk about pollution that is in the air and the water, although I guess that's true too. But he's talking about that which really counts, the sin, the blood that has corrupted this world. Well, beloved, global destruction and these cosmic signs are foretold much in the Old Testament. I'll give you references and you can make it your study if you feel like it this afternoon or throughout the week. But in Isaiah 13, verses 9 to 13, Isaiah 24, 19 to 23, Isaiah 34, 4 through 10. Ezekiel 38, 19 to 22. We looked at that last week. Or Joel 2, even spoken of, and that's verses, I think the 30 and 31 or something like that. They're quoted in Acts chapter 2 in the sermon at Pentecost. Or Joel 3 that I've already spoken of. Hebrews chapter 1 will quote part of this in Psalm 102. As you look at all of these things, you see, beloved, here the Lord in the Old Testament has told them time and again. He says, I will shake this earth like a hut is shaken in the wind in Isaiah. He says, the sun darkened, the moon turned to blood, the stars fall from the sky, an earthquake that would shake the whole earth. That's repeated in the Old Testament time and time again. You suppose he's getting a point across? Of course. But the Lord's not saying, I'm going to do this to impress you. Although, believe me, that's impressive. But he says, it is a judgment that will come upon this world full and final. And he'll cleanse it. And so, the beginning of all of this, when these cosmic signs, remember Jesus in Matthew 24 again, they said, what are the signs of your coming? Jesus said, immediately after, or at the end of the tribulation of those times, the sun darkened, the moon turned to blood, the stars fall from the sky. When that arrives, it means Jesus has come. So when do these things occur? It occurs the day that Jesus returns. That's when it comes. But you look here now in our text in 2 Peter 3, it makes something else crystal clear. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night, in which the heavens pass away with a roar or a great noise. The elements melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and its works which are in it will be burned up. In other words, all of this is said to be at the second coming of Christ, not 1,000 years after, as some would think. But the day Christ returns, this is the day that all of this occurs. And so at the time of Christ's return, he catches up his people up to meet him, or glorified en route. He pours out his wrath upon those of the earth. There's even a resurrection of sorts of them unto judgment. But remember what's happening. As he comes, it says the sky rolls up like a scroll. As he comes, Hebrews 1 would say he folds it up like a garment. Have you ever tried to picture that? Have you ever seen I grew up in, some of you have been in the Great Plains, where you have these big tornadoes. And you see storm cells that seem like they go forever up there. You know, you got these clouds, and then you see the clouds roll back like that, and then you see a tornado starting. You see all of that starting to occur. You see the lightning that's happening, the darkness and the winds and all of that. I can only imagine it being, that's a little taste of what's going to happen the day he comes. And so it rolls up like a scroll. The clouds go back. The atmosphere is pulling back. And it says, you and I have a front row seat in the clouds. And it says, as this is happening, all of the earthquake is taking place throughout the whole world. Everything is collapsing. It says these meteorites are falling and pelting the earth, 100 pounds apiece, a talent, the old weight. It says the sun is here, stop giving its light. We find that also mentioned in the bowls of wrath. And it says it's so bad men gnaw their tongues in pain. Moon turned to blood. I don't know what that means. Here's what it means. The Lord Christ has come. And so it says he comes like a thief in the night. What does that mean? That phrase is used 4 times in the New Testament. We saw it last week, the Battle of Armageddon. It's also in Matthew 24, verse 43. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Well, I guess it's used 5 times. It's used twice in that text and here in this text. What's the point it's making? Sudden, instantaneous. Think of this for a moment. The Lord talks about that instantaneous idea in the Word. And you think of the Lord destroying with the brightness of his coming, as it says in Matthew 24. It says, now remember, this is the same text where Jesus talks about these signs. The 2 verses immediately preceding that verse where it talks about the sun, the moon, and all that. He says, the coming will be as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Imagine that. Or 1 Thessalonians 15, verses 51 and 2. It says that when we are caught up to meet him, when he comes, it says that we're gathered like a twinkling of an eye. That's pretty quick when all of this occurs. And so in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, you and yourselves know that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. So the point here is, it's quick, it's sudden, it's catastrophic. The coming of the Lord, like a thief in the night. The heavens passing away with a roar, the elements melting with fervent heat. The word used here for elements is the word stoicheia in the original language. It means the basic building blocks of the stuff that exists. And the only thing I can relate it to would be like an atomic explosion. I don't know. If it's something like that. I remember seeing pictures of Hiroshima and Nagasaki and stuff. You know, maybe you've seen some of this stuff. And where it showed where people were sitting on a sidewalk or something like that. And the only thing that was left was their shadow. on the wall. Complete disintegration. You've got things that absolutely by the heat that will take place, the fire it's describing and that kind of thing. It says melting with fervent heat. Imagine the glory of God, how he can cause it all to melt with fervent heat. That's the coming of the Lord. Well, as I think of this and I think of the promise of this in the Old Testament and the repetition of this, it says that, like in Hebrews 12, it says there that when the Lord comes, he says, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And he says, but you and I inherit a kingdom that cannot be shaken. There's your encouragement. Now's about the time you say, and praise God for his grace. It says, we inherit a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. So the point here, think of the suddenness. Think of what's going on here. What does 2 Peter 3 say here in verses 11 and 12? Therefore, in other words, because of all of this, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening? That is the idea, spudo, it means strive toward, like reaching out to the finishers, to the racers, you know, they stretch out for the tape, that kind of thing. What sort of persons ought you to be looking for and striving toward the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements melt with fervent heat. Twice it said it. Well, beloved, if you were to stop there, you'd say, well, let's all go home and be depressed. But look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we. Who are the we described here? Those in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the early part of Peter's epistles, it says the Lord has given us all things necessary for faith and godliness. And it says that he, in Jesus Christ, that we received all these blessings of God. We have the promises of God. What is faith? We've talked about this a lot lately. We've talked about what faith is out of Hebrews 11, 1. And it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. Here is the hope the Lord has given us. Here is what we haven't seen, but by faith we have the conviction because God the Holy Spirit has given us this. You look what we see in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that means only righteousness, never again to be defiled. Never again to be polluted. Never again an unbeliever, a rebel, a Satan, or anything that would defile. But only those in Christ made holy and righteous and good. His righteousness imputed to us, declared righteous before God, our sins satisfied at the cross, everlasting life in him, raised in him, glorified in the clouds to meet him in the air. And here we see something else. Remember I told you we have a front row seat to all the judgment of God brought upon the wicked and the destruction of this earth. Oh, beloved, that's, I won't say nothing, but that's compared to what comes next. Imagine this with me for a moment. How many of you, raise your hand if you were there when the Lord created heavens and earth to begin with? Well, that's a silly question, of course. You weren't. You say, well, did he create the angelic hosts before he created the world? Yeah, probably. Okay. So there were the witnesses that got to see him stretch out the skies like a curtain, like I quoted out of Psalm 104, and set his beams there in the waters. They got to see when he spoke into existence light, the sun, the moon, those things that all are brought under this condemnation too. Imagine us, beloved, it says, this hope of ours. What we get is a new creation. And we get the front row seat to watch him open up the skies in beautiful glory. And everything you can imagine where you see. You ever look at a painted sky and just stand in awe at a God who can make that kind of a sunrise, sunset, or beauty in the clouds, or whatever the case may be, the mountain ranges, the oceans. Imagine a new creation where the Lord makes it all right before us, and we get to watch. Now there's hope. Aren't you looking forward to that? I am. Well, I'm even more eager now. I'm ready to go now, aren't you? But he creates all of it. The Bible seems to speak about there being animals in a new creation. The lion and the lamb lying side by side. The lion eating straw like an ox. It talks about us having these animals around us of a new creation. I like that. Us glorified, a glorified new creation. Next week we talk about something else. I'm saving the surprise. But I'll give you a hint. It has something to do with the city. But you see, this new creation stretches out before us. And he says, here's my promise. Beloved, what do you and I have? We talked about it in Sunday school. This is our inheritance. You inherit this. You and I inherit this because the Son bought it with his own blood. You and I, in Christ, are heirs. As Romans 8 would say, joint heirs with Christ. He's the firstborn among many brethren and sisters. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, if you're in him, guess what? He's in you. You have the Spirit of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. Guess when the day of redemption is? When creation is freed from the curse. When we're freed from death and the curse in its ultimate sense. Guess what day that is? This one. The things that are hard for us to understand that Paul wrote, he's the one who wrote that. Read Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4. Read Romans 8, the day of redemption. The day when everything is set ultimately free and holy and righteous and good. The day where we have our ultimate exodus and we come into a land that we inherit forevermore, flowing with milk and honey. Oh, beloved, that's the day Christ returns. The new creation is ours. What manner of people ought you to be? It talks about watchfulness, looking for, and striving toward. The word watchfulness means vigilant faith. Vigilant. This conviction, this certainty that we have. It's a certainty, it's a conviction that God the Holy Spirit causes us to have. The hope, the things, this hope that it's given us, this inheritance that's promised. By the Holy Spirit we have a knowledge. We sang it last week. I've mentioned this week. I'll say it again for those who didn't hear me hound them about it throughout the week. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. 705 in your hymnal. No, don't turn there. We're not singing it. But you'll recognize it right away. I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We know through faith it's so. Beloved, this says, as we ponder these things and know these things, if you look at the beginning of the chapter of 2 Peter 3, it talks about scoffers. And these are the ones that say, where is the promise of his coming? Everything continues since creation like it's always gone. Or some would say today, since the Big Bang. Or since whatever. Since it's always happened. It says they don't realize. Look at verse 7 of this same chapter. But the verse 5. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But, verse 7, the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So we know time is short. It's preserved by his word of judgment. It's coming. That's a promise too. But our promise is it's the day of our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Watch with vigilant faith. He promised. I know it will be. I know it will take place. He promised. He gave us that hope. I know it's so. Furthermore, it means expectant, prepared. You know, we had it in one of the hymns we sang, and we've got the idea here in what we've read here. And that is, and remember in Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable of 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom. And it says 5 of them, you know, fell asleep. They didn't really believe he was coming anytime soon. So this took a long nap. Everything fizzled. The others were watchful up all night. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, when he comes again, it's going to be like that. Watch. Be watchful unto it and strive towards this. Not like the scoffers, not indifferent like the Matthew 25 crowd. Not like the hypocrites. 1 Thessalonians 5 would say the hypocrites are those who say, he hasn't come back. You know, all of this, I've got my ticket punched for heaven. I prayed the prayer. I walked the aisle. I got baptized or whatever. So that's taken care of. Now I can party hardy till he comes back. And it says those people in 1 Thessalonians 5, another text where he says, like a thief. These people, it says, are people who are revealing. They're not actually children of the day, but children of the night. The heart that's redeemed is the one that's described here, regenerated, sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works within us to cause us to have this assurance and a sense of zeal and the sense of urgency. This is what manner of people ought would it be to be found, as it says here in verse 14, that we might be found of him in peace. That we are devoted to our King and waiting for him, watchful, expectant. You say, but what if he doesn't come in my lifetime? Well, what of it? Are you going to say your life was wasted? Watching for the bridegroom to return? I don't know what time's like after we die. Once we've entered into that eternal type clock. But it says with the Lord, it says in this same text, by the way, earlier on in this chapter, it says, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. I do know this. He's coming quickly. What should we be about? Grow, the last verse. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Him. What about those? We've mentioned them many times, but what about those who don't know the Lord? If you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Consider the long-suffering of our Lord, the patience of our Lord, as salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom given to him, has written to you. The Lord tarries, that he might gather in the last of his elect. The question is, who are they? Well, you know, they don't walk around with a sign around their neck. The Lord says for us to sow the seed, to declare the Lord Jesus Christ as King and the call to repentance and faith, the general call. But those whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world, the Holy Spirit takes the gospel, and in those people, he is the one who causes those who are dead to be made alive spiritually. He causes those who are in the bondage of sin and Satan and blinded to the God by the God of this world. The God who said, let there be light, is the one who shines in their hearts to give them the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:6. And so, beloved, it says that we are to be they who declare him, he's coming again. Let me close with an illustration. Faith leads to action. Be careful to distinguish. Faith causes. There's the cause. The effect, the fruit, is the action. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress, the way the book begins. It was a book that was received by this man in the city of destruction. And he read in that book that destruction was coming. And he fled the city. And he went through all these things, the slough of despond and all of that. But he came to the cross, and there the burden of sin rolled away. But you see, the point was the city of destruction. You find in a follow-up book, he returns to try to rescue others. You see, if we really believe, destruction awaits it. Here it says, consider the time the Lord tarries as salvation. We have a purpose. We are to be those who are godly and showing forth the fruits of God's Spirit at work in us. We have the seal of the Spirit unto the day of redemption. And He bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. But He also is the one who gives us the fruits of the Spirit, but also the gifts of the Spirit, that we might be used of Him to serve His church, to serve Christ in His church, and also to be His mouthpieces. That we are they unto whom are committed the oracles of God, the word of the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? That's what Romans 10 would say. Beloved, that word preacher, you say, oh, whew, I'm off the hook. That means you, Leldon. The word there means proclaimer or evangelizer. That's all of us. You're back on the hook. But we're not to look at it that way. We're to look at it as this is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, remember this, where Paul says, you know, unto us in chapter 5, unto us is committed the word of reconciliation. Be reconciled unto God in Jesus Christ. In chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, today is the day of salvation. While it is called today, that is the day to do it. And so we look at this, and it says here, in this text, consider the long-suffering of the Lord's salvation. And so, beloved, watchful, but always in faith, saying, this is what shall occur. There are those who would look at this in some odd and strange ways. We don't have to really strain to figure out this context, do we? It's straightforward. We know it's to occur. Jesus Christ is coming again, and this is what happens. Well, time's up. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4, it talks about the new creation. It says, behold, the Lord makes all things new. There's a new heavens and a new earth. But it says something about what happens. There'll be no more sun. That's different. No moon. But there'll be plenty of light. It says there'll be no temple in that new creation. God and the sun will be our temple. S-O-N will be the temple. It says that God Himself will dwell among us. No more veil, no barriers. It says He'll wipe away every tear from your eye. Like a father with his children gathered around him. Like a redeemer. A firstborn who bought us with His own blood. The Son, the Spirit. Oh, no doubt He fills us all permanently in fullness. But it says He'll be our God and we'll be His people. And God will dwell in our very midst. You know what it means He'll be our God and we'll be His people, right? I've used this illustration before, but if you've heard it, don't tune it out. Pay attention and listen anyway. What it's talking about there is that belonging and loyalty, united aspect, that is the most intimate relationship of all. Think of a marriage. When a husband and wife, or excuse me, a bride and bridegroom, come to the minister and you have all the witnesses around, they take vows. And they vow to one another before everyone is witness, and they say, the man says, I will have eyes only for you, in a nutshell. I forsake all other women in the world, and you alone will be my wife, the love of my life, the woman I devote myself to as a husband. It works in reverse too. The wife-to-be says to the groom, forsaking all others, I vow I take you as mine, the only one, no other man, no other, only you. And the two become one. He'll be our God, and we'll be his people. He'll dwell in our midst. It says here, until then. The new covenant talks about the same thing. It says, until then. That's to be our mindset even now, by faith. It's a promise, what's coming. It's an inheritance, that which is coming. It's glorious, what's coming. But it's also the fearful and dreadful day of the Lord for those outside of Christ. Those in Christ, the wrath of God's already fallen on our substitute, in our place. By faith we rest in him, his death, his blood, his righteousness, his sufficiency alone, once and for all by God's grace through faith alone. His merits alone. And his righteousness imputed to us, his righteousness alone avails for us. There's where the wrath fell. But for those outside of Christ, there is no shelter. There is no hiding place. There is no avoiding it. The full measure of God's wrath falls upon them. No wonder it says in 2 Corinthians 5, he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Enemies, you can be sons and daughters in the Son. The wrath of God fell upon him for all who believe in him. Beloved, the Lord says to love him with all of our being and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Isn't that loving your neighbor, even enemies, by bringing to them the good news of Jesus Christ? Flee the city of destruction to the cross and the empty tomb. May God grant us the grace to have hope, joy, and peace, excitement in knowing these promises, the hope is ours, and also a burden for those who don't. May God make it so. Amen. Let's pray together. Our righteous Father, as we pray to you, we, looking at these things, we realize all the more vividly, powerfully, what you have rescued us from, even now. Lord, what a debt of gratitude we owe that we can never repay. But it is our greatest joy to try. It is out of love to you, the one who first loved us. It is in Christ, the one who bore your wrath, your justice in our place. The one who, for us who are far off, brought us near by his own blood. The one who is the firstborn, the one who is in whom we inherit all things. Lord, we come to you and offer our worship. What do we have that we've not received? Nothing. Lord, as we look at your plans, you've told us what's to be. and it's glorious. But even though we are in Jesus Christ, we tremble. We tremble at your majesty. We tremble at such power. We fear for the lost. Some we may know well, and those yet to meet. But may we be faithful to bring this good news of salvation from the wrath to them in Christ. Lord, may you work in our lives that we may see with new assurance and conviction these things. We may strive toward in perseverance and joy and zeal the coming of the day of God. But not to earn anything with you, but entirely because you, by your Spirit, are at work in us to do in the will of your good pleasure. All because we see the urgency and we desire to please you, to serve you while it is still the day and not night. Bless your saints, I pray, Father. Father, you told Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. You told him that several times. Father, may we learn from that exhortation as well. May we go equipped with your grace. May you, Father, shake us from our repose, our indifference, and give us a fresh zeal, knowing that in this sure foundation in Christ, nothing can separate us from your love in him. Strengthen our faith. May we be found those eager to serve. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.